Lord, as we turn to your word, as we turn to the scripture, we ask for your grace. As we read it, may our ears be open to hear your voice. As we talk about it, as I preach from here, I pray that you would give me inspiration to speak your words, to speak, Holy Spirit, the things you need these people to hear, and even my heart, that my heart would be open to hear, even while I'm speaking, the things that you want to teach us. Lord, I also pray that you would help me to not say the things that just come from my own flesh. Lord, just strike down my words and let your words remain. We just want to hear from you, Jesus. Thank you, Holy Spirit. Amen. Proverbs chapters 3, 8, and 31. These are where we're going to be reading. And I want to launch an idea to you right from the very beginning. As we read these scriptures, you may see some similarities. You may see some correlations. And I think that that's very important for us to establish today, because there is a strong message that I think we need to have if we're going to establish healthy Christian homes. As you know, for the last few months, we've been talking about prayer as a foundational principle for our practical Christian living. And now we've moved from the relationship between us and God. We're starting to take that relationship and see how that impacts the other three realms in which we live. We live in homes, which is our private lives. Then we have our faith community, the church. That's our more public life, but it's unique in that it's people who are of the same mind, the same heart. It's the place where we share our faith with one another to stir one another up to love and good works. And then, of course, we have the third realm, which is the world in which we live, where we work and rub shoulders with people who don't share the same convictions and the same values and morals and value systems. And each of these three need to be effectively impacted by our relationship with Abba, with the Father. And if we want to design a healthy model of that and put up a picture of that, I think that it's important that we have some fundamental principles that have been laid down for us, the foundations that we know how to build. Now, last week, I spoke about our approach to the Scripture and how we see Scripture. So in summary of last week, here's what we said. God is the owner who brings an architectural brief to us and says, I want you to build me a home. Remember John's prayers from John 14 through John 17. There was a passage in there where Jesus said, if you love me, you'll obey my commandments. And if you love me, the Father will love you, and the Father and I will come and make our home with you. It was a kind of an interesting picture that the Lord was giving. And I put it into context of an architectural brief where God, the owner, the one with the resources, comes to us and says, I want you to build me a home where I can live. And we, as the architects then, kind of a strange idea because we always think of God as the architect, but I want us to be the architects in this picture. He comes to us and he says, I want you to design me a home in which I'm going to live. And we get to build that home. Now, what's great about it is that we don't just get to build the home for the Lord to live in, but we actually get to be the home that the Lord lives in. And that's a really cool idea. But that's the basis. That's the kind of the picture I want you to have in your mind. And as we look at that, I want us to consider, well, how do we build that? What is it that God wants? And so from the architectural brief, we find out that the basic things that God wants for us, the first, and actually it turns out the only thing that he wants, you know, like, I want 3 bedrooms and 2 baths and a kitchen and a dining room. This is what he said. He says, I need one thing. You have to obey my word. That's it. If you obey my commandments, then I'll come and make my house there. That's it. One thing in the architectural brief. Now, of course, that one thing is quite big, right? It's filled with all kinds of other instruction. But really, essentially, the way we approach the Word of God is very important. It's important if we want God to actually dwell in our midst and affect every part of our lives. I don't know if I mentioned this to you last week, but there was a guy in the Old Testament, Obed-Edom. Remember him? He ended up having the Ark of the Covenant in his house for a 3-month period. It was kind of accidental. It happened because King David wanted to bring the Ark of the Covenant into the city of Jerusalem. after he had established Jerusalem as his capital, and he wanted the presence of the Lord there. And so he went out to get the Ark of the Covenant, but you remember the story, he did it the wrong way. He brought it up to Jerusalem on an ox cart, and it was supposed to be carried on the shoulders of the priests, and he didn't realize that he didn't do it right. And so what God did was God actually struck down one of the priests who reached out to kind of steady the ark as it was falling off. It's a crazy story. It's a little hard to understand just on surface value, but actually it's profound and full of many, many wise and appropriate things for us to understand about the presence of the Lord. Nevertheless, can't go there all today. That's another teaching for another day. It's another rabbit trail. We'll just let the rabbit run away. But here's the deal. Obed-Edom ended up with the Ark of the Covenant in his house for 3 months, and the Bible says that in those 3 months, his house flourished. Everything in his household flourished. His flocks, his herds, his wife, I don't know. I mean, it's just everything was, it was blossoming. Everything was blooming. His wife was with child. His children were doing great. Everything was, and I look at that and I say, you know what? If that's a demonstration of what the presence of the Lord in our very homes can actually generate, then I kind of want God in my house. You know what I'm saying? And I think every one of us who really thinks about it long and hard would like to say, I'd love for the Lord to take up residence in my home. I'd love to have that kind of proximity to God. Imagine. Of course, that comes with all kinds of things that make you panic as well. Like, well, if God strikes a guy dead because he reaches out to touch the ark, well, then there's some circumspect ways we have to go about this whole business of having God in our presence. We can't just treat it lightly. We have to fear the Lord, if you know what I'm saying. Well, anyway, all of that being said, it's important that we recognize that God wants to live with us. He wants to make his home amongst us. He wants to dwell with us. And Christ is a physical manifestation of that in that he is the incarnate God. He is God with us. And the Holy Spirit is then the promised one that Jesus said would come. And he is God in us. And now that we've got this picture again and again and again through Scripture, let's make it real. Let's make it real in our own personal lives. Let's make it real in our own homes, in our own church, and in our own world that we live in. So that being said, last week's summary was we looked at the way we see Scripture, and we determined that we came about that we look at Scripture from a conservative viewpoint. And our conservative viewpoint is basically summarized as this. We believe that the Bible, these 66 books in this Bible, are the authoritative, infallible, and inspired Word of God. They don't contain God's Word. They are God's Word. We saw that. Now, we also recognize that we're not fundamentalist in that we don't believe that every single word needs to be precise in order for it to be faithful to the message. We also realize that we don't read things out of context. We don't just take proof texts to support our ideas and so forth. We recognize that there's an overarching story from beginning to end. There's what's called a meta-narrative in the whole thing. Every story that's in there is a unique story, but they all have their unique place. It's like each one is a puzzle piece that fits into the grander picture. Does that make sense? So we believe that the Bible is not just to be taken out of context as some sort of a legalistic approach to life and some sort of formulaic approach to life, but we believe the Bible should be read and should be understood to be the Word of God, authoritative. In other words, it has authority. It is the authority. It must shape our lives. We don't shape the Scripture. The Scripture shapes us. Got it? But we also recognize that Scripture must be understood in its own context. It must be understood as a story from beginning to end. So there are Old Testament principles which are fulfilled in Christ. We can't just take them on their own. We have to see them through the lens of Christ. Otherwise, we'll see it wrong. It's possible for us, if we were fundamentalists or literalists, to read Old Testament Scriptures and even some New Testament things and to miss the point. And I say we want to read through the lens of Christ, and that's what we consider a conservative approach to Scripture. That being said, we now believe that this becomes the authority, and if he said, you obey my commandments, that's all I want for this architectural brief, well, then we turn to the Scripture as being the foundation, the basis, and it's from here that we're going to get our creative ideas on how to implement that into our regular everyday lives. Now, why am I even talking about this? Well, because I want to know what the point of this is. I've been following the Lord for over 40 years. Now, I didn't say that to brag. I'm just saying I'm 48 years old. I've been following the Lord since I was 6 by His grace. 42 years, and I've seen a few things on different continents, in different churches. And I've seen some churches grow really big and some churches grow really small. And some churches never grow at all. in either direction. And I've seen lots and lots of projects and programs. I've seen people with different visions and purposes and trying to make this happen or that happen. I've seen people saying, oh, the purpose of the church is to multiply and duplicate. And so you've got church planting organizations that have planted thousands of churches. I've seen that happen. I've seen other people say, no, the purpose of the church is to be a faithful, steadfast witness in a community so they don't duplicate, but they stay faithful and they remain even when they get small and large. They're like breathing in and out. They're big, they're small, but they're there. And I've seen everything in between. I've seen people build mansions for the Lord. I've seen people dwelling in huts that are put together with logs and sticks and tin roofs. We've Charlie and I have built French drains and systems in Africa for people in churches. And we've also participated in events here with tens of thousands of people in very fancy arenas. And all of that to say, it could be confusing. If we look at what are we supposed to build, or what are we supposed to be, and it can also be incredibly disappointing if we have the wrong perspective or the wrong goal in mind. And so as a church, I think it's valid and important for us to have an idea of what it is we're here for. And as I'm processing through this in my own heart before the Lord, I'm recognizing that things have seasons, that families have seasons, that faith communities have seasons. And this church has had a few seasons. In the 15 years that I've been the pastor here, we've had a few seasons. We've had seasons where we were just like focused on missions, and we did all kinds of missions. We have had seasons where we were focused on the local community, and we've done all kinds of events, whether it's on the village green or events in the community or fun activities outside or door-to-door, knocking on doors in the community that's in the map on the wall. We've had all of those. Were we wrong? Were we right? What have we built? We've been in the same building for 20 years. There have been days when it's so packed in here, people are sitting on the floor up front and up the stairs in the back. And then there are days when it's kind of empty. What is that? Well, I think that I'm slowly but surely growing up. And I think I'm coming to grips with what it is that God wants to build. You know what He wants? A faithful witness. That's what He wants. First and foremost, a faithful witness. And in this season, I'm pressing ahead into God. I'm forgetting what lies behind. And I'm pressing into what the Lord has for us now. That's our key verse for the year, Philippians chapter 3. Forgetting what lies behind. Pressing forward into what lies ahead. Recognizing that God's got more for me for tomorrow. And He's got something beautiful for me today. And what He's done for us yesterday is absolutely marvelous, and we thank God for it. But we're not going to hang our hat there, and we're not going to say that's it. We've had our best days. We're also not going to say we've had our worst days. We've just had days, and God has been good. And we're going to press forward into what God has for us now. So, what is an appropriate vision for a family, whether it's a young family or an old family? What's an appropriate vision for a single person who comes to Living Hope Family Church or any other church for that matter? What does the Bible teach us about those things? Well, we're going to start. We start with that prayer relationship with God, but having established that, we're going to start in the home. We're going to start with what life should look like, practical Christianity in our homes. Because I think above all the things that we design and build for the Lord, where we actually live, where we put our head on the pillow at night, where it is that God sees us in our birthday suit, that place ought to be the most important place for our Christianity. Why do I say that? Because I think that's what Jesus was teaching when He told the Pharisees that they're so good at washing the outside of the cup, but the inside of the cup was filthy. When He told them that they were all about whitewashed sepulchres, they clean up the grave on the outside, but underneath is dead man's bones. I don't care what kind of church we want to build. If we don't have faithful witness for God in our homes, our church is nothing but a facade. And eventually, it'll become known to everybody that we don't actually believe what we claim to believe. So I'm very grateful that you guys are in church. I love it. I'm so happy that you guys are in church today, and I love all of you. But I'm going to tell you that if your household isn't in order, and if you're not honoring the Lord on the home front, then all of this is just facade. And if we run into a season where it seems like God is not active in our church, it's probably because God is not welcome in our homes. Just saying. So that being said, I want you to see in Proverbs chapter 3 what the author of Proverbs is writing. It's written as this kind of picture, the father speaking to his son. And he's talking to his son about making a choice, a value system, designing and developing a value system, a set of morals, basically an ethical system that's going to lead him in the right path and have him succeed in life. The entire book of Proverbs is designed in this sequence, in this sense of the difference between wisdom and the ways of the world. And they personified, these two different choices are personified as women, actually. The first one, the way of wisdom, is personified as this woman of God, this amazing woman who is calling out to the young men on the street and saying, come and let me teach you the ways of wisdom. Opposed to her is another woman also on the street, but this is a woman of the street. And she's out on the street showing off her wares to everybody, and she is trying to entice them through her seduction to follow her foolishness. And she represents the way of the world. These two conflicting worldviews are presented for us as personified in the book of Proverbs as these two different women. And you'll see the contrast between these two in all of the pithy little statements that you find throughout the book of Proverbs. The first 10 chapters or so are written in a dialogue, or perhaps even in a monologue, but the rest of the book of Proverbs, all the way up through the end, through the last few chapters, are written in these brief little snippets, these contrasting statements, good versus evil, wisdom versus foolishness, etc. And so each one of those statements become a little treasure, a little something you can bite on and you can chew on probably all day. If you meditate on each one of these things, they can teach you great wisdom. And there are statements of wisdom, much better than fortune cookies. And it's good for you to read them and to know them. And I'm going to say, of all the books in the Bible that teach about ethical systems and morality, the book of Proverbs is probably the most dense book. We get statements about our Christian morality and the way we ought to be living out our lives, whether it be at work or at home or in the church. We get those in the New Testament. You typically get them in the letters of the Apostle Paul. The first few chapters will be about theology and God's story, and the next few chapters will be about our story and our morality. And usually that's kind of the way that the letters of the Apostle Paul are kind of split up. You'll find them there, but it's nowhere near as dense as the moral system and the value system that are presented in the book of Proverbs. And I think if we read the book of Proverbs with the understanding of Christ, that Christ is the centerpiece, and that all should be read through our relationship with God because of Christ and our reconciliation with God through Christ, then Proverbs takes on this powerful, impacting authority in our lives. But it's important for us to recognize a couple of things. This personification of wisdom as a woman is not unique to Proverbs. It's also referenced in the book of Isaiah. Wisdom is represented. And in the book, in the New Testament, you'll recognize that the Spirit of God is kind of likened to this wisdom. And you can read in Romans chapter 8, for example, when Paul speaks about living in the Spirit, you can see in there some of these things like, oh, okay, wisdom here, the Spirit of wisdom. This is part of the demonstration of the Spirit of God and what He does in our lives. And so living in the Spirit and living with this lady wisdom of Proverbs can be combined into the same kind of thing. Now, the Holy Spirit is not female. The Holy Spirit is neither male nor female. God is not gendered as such, although God represents Himself as Father. And the Son is, you know, Jesus is clearly male and masculine. And the Holy Spirit is not gendered as such, although our Bible shows God in the male in a male way. But nevertheless, gender is unique to creation. God is uncreated, and so it's important that we recognize that if the Bible speaks of wisdom, like the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of wisdom, but then the Bible speaks in this personification of wisdom as female, the Holy Spirit is not female. Okay, we're not worshiping sort of this triune Godhead that's similar to the Greeks and the Mesopotamians and the Egyptians and the Romans of old. We don't have gods and goddesses in our pantheon. This is not it. We have one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, one God, the Trinity. I need you to understand that. So when I talk about wisdom in this light and the Holy Spirit likened in this way, I need you to see that these are metaphors to help us understand, but they do not reflect a gender thing. Okay. Questions you can send to pastor at livinghopefamilychurch.com. I'll be sure to delete them all. I'm kidding, of course. Please send your question. So Proverbs chapter 3. And I just want to start reading from verse 13. Blessed is the one who finds wisdom and the one who gets understanding. For the gain from her is better than gain from silver, and her profit better than gold. She is more precious than jewels. Interesting. And nothing you desire can compare with her. As we start to consider how to build the home for God in our own personal lives, our own private homes, the places where we let our hair down, as it were, we need to recognize that wisdom is going to have to be our principal guiding force. We need the wisdom of God to do this. In Proverbs chapter 8, which I can't read all, I won't be able to get through all of this today if I read all of this, but I encourage you guys to do so. Proverbs chapter 8, verse 22, the Lord possessed me at the beginning of his work, the first of his acts of old. This is wisdom, Lady Wisdom speaking. Ages ago, I was set up at the first, before the beginning of the earth, when there were no depths. I was brought forth when there were no springs abounding with water. Before the mountains had been shaped, before the hills, I was brought forth. Before he made the earth with its fields, or the first of the dust of the world, that would be the first of the humans. When he established the heavens, I was there. When he drew a circle on the face of the deep, when he made firm the skies above, when he established the foundations of the deep, when he assigned to the sea its limit so that the waters might not transgress his command, when he marked out the foundations of the earth. Do you see the building process here? Are you seeing the architect, the great architect and builder who's building the universe? How does he do it? With wisdom. First principal thing, he takes wisdom and he builds with wisdom. Then I was beside him like a master workman, and I was daily his delight, rejoicing with him always, rejoicing in his inhabited world, and delighting in the children of man. Interesting, isn't it? Interesting. So God built with wisdom, and this wisdom that's speaking in chapter 8 is the personification of Lady Wisdom. And you can read if you read in 8, you'll see it. It's her, she's speaking. And again, if you notice, if the gender issue is an issue to you, you'll notice there were male gender roles in that passage as well as the female who's actually speaking. So it's clearly evident for us. We need to recognize that God is gender is an issue that does not affect God. Why do I say all of that? Well, because I don't want you guys to get caught up in this weirdness with what is going to happen in the way people handle Proverbs 31. Anyway, that's a real hot topic for those who hate the Bible and who hate what they consider to be the chauvinism of God, and the male domination of God against women and so forth. And I just want to say that for those who are troubled with that liberalism, the Bible does not support your argument. Don't limit God to these things. Don't get hung up on those things. Rather accept who you are, that God has made you to be. God has made you special and unique and precious, and celebrate that. Celebrate the design with which God has made you, and rejoice in that, and use that to its fullest, and become that in its magnificence. You were uniquely designed by God to be the person that you are. You've been given that body that he put you in for this temporary time on earth. Celebrate the uniqueness of that and the gender that God gave you at birth. Celebrate that. That's who you are. be that person. And if you struggle with that and you have trouble deep in your heart regarding those things, I want you to submit yourself to the wisdom of God in designing you the way He did. He didn't design you to be confused. He gave you the body that you have. Honor Him with that body. And let your mind be in unity with your body. If you are at disunity, your mind and your body, you're going to be confused and unstable in all your ways. Let your mind and your body be unified in the unique design that God already gave you. You don't need to change it. You need to accept it and be that person. And I say that with all due respect and with all compassion in my heart to people who struggle deeply with these things. God loves you and He knows exactly who you are, and He made you. Before you were ever formed in your mother's womb, He made you. He knows what you're struggling with, and you can talk to Him about it. And you need to. But if you rebel against it, you will not have peace. The world will offer you a version of peace that will not last. For a moment, for a brief moment, you may feel better doing it their way, but it will not last. The only lasting peace is Christ. And Jesus wants you to know that you are special the way He made you. And the way He made you is the way you were born. And the way He is making you is through character, the rebirth. If you don't like who you were and you don't like who you were born as, there is good news for you. Die to yourself and become alive to Christ. Let the old pass away and be new in Christ, where neither male nor female, nor Gentile nor Jew, nor slave nor free are of any essence, but what is of essence is that you are Christ's. You belong to Him. Am I making myself clear? I hope I'm making the heart of God clear to you as well. Sexuality and the perversions that the world has been diving into headlong with no sense of propriety or fear of God. Those sexual perversions will destroy your life. Hold fast, beloved, to the Word of God and let it be your authority. Those sexual perversions, whether they involve gender identity issues or what you feel is a sexual preference or an attraction to somebody of the opposite gender, or whether it's an attraction to somebody of the same gender but outside of the confines of marriage, the protection and the beauty and the covenant of marriage, those sexual perversions will destroy you. The wages of sin is death every single time. There, I've declared it. Lady Wisdom cries out to you and says, at home, where you are living, where life is real, where you get to take off the mask and the facade that you wear out there in front of everybody else, and you get to be the person who has to put their head on the pillow and think through those thoughts that are going through your mind. That place, that home, God wants to fill with his peace. God wants to fill that place with a sense of belonging. God wants you to know that He loves you and He wants to be there with you. But I'm telling you now, Lady Wisdom is crying out to you saying, build your home with me. Let me help you design that home and make it a place where God is willing. But at the same time, you have another voice crying out to you from across the street. It's the voice of the world. And she is clamoring at you with all that she has to offer. And she is showing you all of her wares. And she is seductive. And she is trained to take you to hell. And she will. the portals to her house look like the portals to paradise, but just beyond the entranceway is the very gaping jaws of death. Don't be deceived. We must build with wisdom. So Proverbs 8 speaks, wisdom speaks to us herself. In Proverbs 3, the author writes to his son and says, please, my son, build your house with wisdom. And now, I want to show you, this is pretty profound. I want to show you a verse in Proverbs chapter 8, which is very interesting, because it pops up in another place. In Proverbs chapter 8 and verse 35, wisdom speaks, and she says, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. Has anybody ever heard that verse before? Sounds similar to another one, doesn't it? It's almost identical, actually. Does anybody have, like, maybe something in the back of your mind, you're like, I've heard that, but it was a little different. Anybody like that? What's the other verse that you've heard? Whoever finds a wife finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. That's Proverbs chapter 18 and verse 22. Just go ahead and turn. Just keep your fingers open in one and turn to the other and have a look and see how similar these verses are. They're almost identical. Whoever finds a wife finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. That's Proverbs 18, 22. Proverbs 8, verse 35, whoever finds me finds life and obtains favor from the Lord. So what is wisdom saying? Wisdom says, I want to be your wife. Okay, now, for the guys, that's no problem. For the girls, you're having a hard time with that, right? The girl's like, okay, I've got to change the... Wait, the roles are being reversed here. Well, don't worry, gals. We're supposed to be the bride of Christ, so we're trying to figure that one out too, okay? Just saying. Again, this is why gender issues, we need to recognize these are metaphors, okay? These are metaphors to help us understand. What wisdom is saying is, let me be your spouse. He who finds a wife finds a good thing. He who finds wisdom finds a good thing and obtains favor from the Lord. So you need to understand that the personification of wisdom as the woman figure is a contextual thing. You're going to see it throughout the entire book of Proverbs. Whenever you see stories about a woman or about a wife, I need you to also, in addition to seeing them as actually about women and wives and females, you also need to see the greater perspective. The bigger truth is that they're not actually about women at all. They're actually about wisdom, about lady wisdom. Do you understand what I've just told you? You guys look like deer in the headlights. I'm going to say it again. Try and be more concise this time. This is Eric trying. I've got 11 minutes and 18 seconds to help this get through. Are you ready? Okay, so here's what I'm trying to say. Every time in the book of Proverbs you read about the faithful woman, you should be seeing lady wisdom. Now, ladies, you should also be looking at that and saying, I want to be like that. But this is not, guys, this is not a verse for you to dismiss. When you read a verse in the book of Proverbs and it's addressed to women, you should not be looking at it saying, well, that doesn't affect me. Oh, yeah, it does. Because it's talking about the wisdom that you are going to marry and make your spouse. So that verse helps us to understand this metaphor that starts in chapter 3, continues in chapter 8, and ends up in chapter 31. Turn to Proverbs 31. Traditionally, this passage of Scripture has been read and used to put up an image of the perfect woman, the perfect Christian wife. Some of you have been to seminars about this, you've read books on it, and I would say that in some ways that is a wonderful thing. It's great that there is a passage of Scripture that presents this beautiful, the beautiful description of beauty and uprightness, and that's wonderful. But I think every woman in the house would agree, when you read through this, it's kind of impossible. It's kind of, I mean, it's pretty tough. Let's read it from verse 10. This is actually an acrostic poem. In the Hebrew, it's written with the first letter of the line being a successive letter of the alphabet, the Hebrew alphabet. So it's an acrostic poem. So it's written very specifically And most acrostic poems have been written in such a way that you understand they're written as metaphor. So you're reading them, but you're reading them for a deeper meaning because they've been specifically structured. This is not just some guy going off about how beautiful this perfect woman is, but he's actually trying to teach you a lesson. And if indeed my theory is correct, we're looking at the perfection of Lady Wisdom, who is now the spouse of the young man who has now become an old man. And this is what she has done for him throughout his life. An excellent wife, who can find? She is more precious than jewels. Do you remember that from Proverbs 3:15? She is more precious than jewels. So clearly we are likening this back to Proverbs 3:15. The heart of her husband trusts in her. Proverbs 3, what did it say? Let your heart keep my commandments. The heart kept the commandments, and now the heart completely trusts. And he will have no lack of gain. I almost read that he will have no lack of pain. But that's not true of the righteous, virtuous woman, right? You get the wrong one, and you will have no lack of pain. But we left that wrong one on the streets back in the beginning of the Psalms. And we've now spent, of the Proverbs, and we've now spent all of the Proverbs learning to live with Lady Wisdom, who has become our spouse, our beloved friend, with whom we have built our home. And now we have no lack of gain. She does him good and not harm all the days of her life. She seeks wool and flax and works with willing hands. Imagine having wisdom work for you. Not you working for wisdom, but wisdom now working for you. She is like the ships of the merchant. She brings her food from afar. You see that wisdom is not myopic. Wisdom isn't isolated to just one mindset or one ethnicity. Wisdom is looking far to bring food. Wisdom is looking to multiple places to bring the little spices of life in. Wisdom is not just isolated to one person's idea. Wisdom comes from God, and if there's only ever one idea, it's going to be God's idea. But wisdom looks far and wide to see how people have implemented God's love and God's grace and brings the truth of those things into the life and makes it rich. It's profound. She rises up while it is yet night and provides food for her household and portions for her maidens. If you see this just as a picture of the virtuous woman, you're going to, already by this point, you're going to be saying, I can't do that. All the ladies are saying, I hate that girl. Right? And all the husbands are saying, how come you can't be like this? And every conference, every man's conference, they're like reading this and saying, that's the kind of woman we ought to have. Has anybody ever met a woman like this? Well, maybe in some ways. But in all these ways? Oh, and the ladies are like, I hate that. And on account of that, you never read Proverbs 31. Because it just stands as a memorial to how wrong you are. Today I want to liberate you from that. By the grace of God, I want to liberate you from this, and I need you to see this is not a depiction of what you're supposed to be. This is a depiction of Lady Wisdom and how she becomes the spouse who gets up in the middle of the night and works for the man who has made her his life and passion. And she works while he's sleeping because that's what the wisdom of God will do for you. You build your life so that God will live in your midst and you will not be limited to your abilities. Oh, that the fire of God would burn away the chaff of our foolish ideas and our chauvinism that has robbed us from this passage and the wealth of this passage. We've looked and we've judged. But this isn't about a person. This is about the Spirit of God. She considers a field and buys it. And with the fruit of her hands, she plants a vineyard. She dresses herself with strength and makes her arms strong. She perceives that her merchandise is profitable and her lamp does not go out at night. In other words, she works all through the night. Ladies, while it is absolutely beautiful that you would want to be like Lady Wisdom, do not let this passage of Scripture become something fearful for you and a judge to you. Be liberated by letting wisdom be your spouse. When you do what God commands, God does the rest. What I need you to see in this is that there is this virtuous system that we have adopted as Christians that works for us. Christ has already worked for us. But for those who do not adopt the virtuous system, who do not live according to the Spirit of God, who live in a state of grieving the Holy Spirit because of disobedience and rebellion against God, those are the ones who will not have this. You may have Christ, but He wants to give you more. He wants to dwell with you, not just save you. He wants to dwell with you. He wants to walk with you. He wants you to be fruitful. Why? Because He provides your fruitfulness. If you abide in Me and My words abide in you, you will bear much fruit, He says. She puts her hands to the distaff and her hands hold the spindle. Those are words that describe making of fabrics. It's about making clothing. She opens her hands to the poor and reaches out her hands to the needy. She is not afraid of snow for her household, for all of her household are clothed in double thick garments. Most translations say scarlet, but actually the word is perhaps best read as double thickness. In other words, don't need to worry about the snow because we've got warm clothes. But also, if her household is clothed in scarlet, there's some beautiful potential there for that to be talking about the blood of Christ that's washed us all clean. So we're all dressed in honor and in purity. She makes bed coverings for herself. Her clothing is fine linen and purple. Her husband is known in the gates when he sits among the elders of the land. It's interesting. It's the only verse that actually speaks about him in the whole context, and it's in the right sandwiched right in the middle. Interesting, if you do the sort of chiasmus approach to it, that's the center line. That's the most important point. The point is that if you make wisdom your spouse, you will sit in the gates with honor. That's the big take home. She makes linen garments and sells them. She delivers sashes to the merchants. Strength and dignity are her clothing, and she laughs at the time to come. In other words, she laughs at the future. The future doesn't scare her. She's not anxious about the future. She laughs at the future. She opens her mouth with wisdom and the teaching of kindness. The Torah of kindness, the scriptures say. The law of kindness is on her tongue. She looks well to the ways of her household and does not eat the bread of idleness. Her children rise up and call her blessed. Her husband also, he praises her. Many women have done excellently, but you surpass them all. Charm is deceitful and beauty is vain, but a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her of the fruit of her hands and let her works praise her in the gates. It's profound. It's profound. It certainly is a demonstration of virtue and virtuosity. It's just it is a beautiful picture and something certainly for ladies to look to and to say, I want to be like that. But as I said, that would be mistaking the purpose of the passage. I believe that the continuity of the book of Proverbs shows us from beginning to end that this is Lady Virtue, and this is what happens when she becomes the spouse. She's doing all of that in the background while all we do is sit in the gates with honor. This is the outcome of honoring Christ in all areas of our lives. So what does that look like practically? What does it look like in practicality? How do we actually employ these things? Well, quite simply, you need to develop habits, wise habits. Marry wisdom when you're young. And stay with wisdom all through your years. And by the time you're old, you will sit in the gates with honor. Next week, we'll talk about habits. We're going to talk about the habits that you're forming and how they could be preparing you for tremendous success. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you that you have not left us alone. Jesus, how wonderful it would be if you were walking here with us, if you were the one teaching in the pulpit and we were listening to you, and then you were going out in the streets and laying hands on the sick and we were walking with you and marveling at your works. How wonderful that would be. But you are not here like that right now. Nevertheless, you said that when you departed, you would send another, the Holy Spirit of God, who would be to us wisdom from God, who would teach us the things we need to know about you. We recognize that this Spirit of God is in many ways the same Spirit of wisdom that we were encouraged to listen to and to love through the words of Solomon. We recognize, O Lord, that we have to choose the spirit of the world or the spirit of Christ. As for me and my house, I choose the spirit of the Lord. As for me and my house, we will honor you, Lord. I pray that you would help us to develop habits that make it easy for you to live here. Help us to treasure you more than jewels. And silver or diamond or gold. Thank you, Lord. Spirit of the living God, breathe afresh on all of us. Now, before we close, there are some who may be feeling like they've already gone so far down the road of following the wisdom, following the spirit of the world that there's no turning back now. I want you to know that God is able to rescue you wherever you are at on that journey. However far away you are from the Lord, He is able to rescue you. You may be at the very jaws of hell. You may be hanging from a thread over the angry, hungry jaws of hell. But God is able to rescue you. And in a moment, He can set your feet on a solid rock. He can take you out of the miry pit and set your feet upon a rock. And all that is required of you is that you turn to Him, repent from your sin, and call out to Him for mercy. That's what you need to do. You cry out to Christ right now, and He will save you, utterly save you. And all the years that you have wasted, God will wash away, and He can give you a newness and a freshness right now. And all the tragedy of your past, and all the sins of your past, and all the failure of your past, He can wash away. God can make all things new, and I call out to you right now, like wisdom herself calling from the street, saying, turn here, turn to Christ here, return to the Lord, and He will save you. If there's anybody here today, and if there's anybody listening online, your heart is being tugged at, and you know you're on the wrong path, the Holy Spirit of the Lord is calling out to you saying, turn aside, come this way, and I will put your feet on the path of life. I want to invite you right now where you're at to bow before the Lord. If you're watching this thing online, get down on your knees right there and bow before the Lord. If you're here in the room today, get down on your knees and bow before the Lord. Step out from your chair and get down on your knees and bow before the Lord and pray this prayer with me. Humble your heart and pray this prayer with me. Say, Almighty God, I am a sinner. Save me. Oh God, forgive me, for I have sinned against you. Rescue me from certain death and save me that I might be yours. I call upon the name of Jesus. Save me. Jesus Christ, I believe you are the Son of the living God. Save me. Jesus Christ, I believe that you died in my place on that cruel cross. Save me. Jesus Christ, I believe that you were raised from the dead on the third day. Save me. Holy Spirit, enter into my heart and make me new. Save me. Amen. If you prayed that prayer, I just want to pray this blessing over you. Lord God, seal these by the power of your Holy Spirit for the day of redemption. I pray that their prayers would be genuine and that their heart's cry would be heard. For you declared that all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Rescue them, O Lord. And Holy Spirit, would you give them the authority and the power to cry, Abba, Father, for they are no longer children of darkness, but they are sons and daughters of the living God. In Jesus' name, amen.